Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the last month of 2022. This will be my last sermon that I'll preach for a while. I'm going to be on a little bit of an extended leave until the end of January. And so I just wanted to, as before I go on some leave, just to remind us of the reason for Jesus' coming. I won't be around during Christmas time, and it's important for us just to spend these moments just thinking about why Jesus was born. And this last week I was heard a devotion, and the punchline of the devotion was, "He was born to die." And that thought has really been challenging me. And I came across this passage in Romans chapter 5 that I want to share with us today. It says this, Romans 5, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though some may be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to fellowship with God by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. So now we can rejoice in our new, wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God." As I think about this subject of he was born to die, I want you to notice these things. First of all, the reason for his coming. The reason for his coming, many people, when it comes to Christmas time, think he came because he wanted to be a little baby. He came, you know, just kind of for whatever particular purposes. Friends, it tells us very clear in that verse 6, when we were utterly helpless. That's the simple reason Jesus came, friends. It's not that Jesus, you know, had any reason to be here. He had everything he needed in heaven. He was eternally existent. He had all the glory that was due to him. There was no reason for him to come to earth, friends, other than the fact that we were utterly helpless. Let me remind you just of some of the ways in which the Apostle Paul tells us we are utterly helpless. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 tells us we are utterly helpless because the judgment of God is coming. Friends, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6 says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, some of us think we're fine. But friends, the reality is there is no impurity in God, no evil, just total perfection. Since God is holy and pure in every way, friends, he cannot overlook the things that go against his character in people he created. The greatest conundrum in Scripture is this, friends. How can a perfect God accept imperfect people? How can a holy God forgive unholy people? Judgment is coming, friends. The reality is we're all going to receive according to what we've done. Now, you may say, well, I haven't done such bad things. But friends, Jesus laid the standard. Jesus said simply, for example, if you look upon a woman with a lustful eye, you've committed adultery with her. Friends, the standard that the Lord has set is so different from what we would like to set for ourselves. So, friends, we are utterly helpless because the judgment of God is coming. Secondly, we're utterly helpless because the law cannot save us. In chapter 2, verses, Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, and in chapter 4, friends, Paul reminds the Jews, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? And in Romans chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 says, for if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Friends, the purpose of the law is not to save. The purpose of the law is simply to highlight the sin that we have experience on a regular basis. The law cannot save you, friends. The law, friends, is there to show us what we've done wrong. We're utterly helpless before the law because when we measure ourselves against the law of the Lord, friends, we come up very, very short. When we stand before the judge, the law cannot save you. You need an advocate. You need to be redeemed. You need, friends, somebody to come in your place. Take the punishment that the law will put upon us. But the law in itself cannot save. The Jews thought that because they had been given the law of the Lord, friends, that they would be safe. But Paul reminds them that the law is absolutely useless. Thirdly, friends, we are utterly helpless because Romans chapter 3 reminds us we can't even save ourselves. It says in chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that the Jews and the Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 reminds us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Just one sin, friend, is enough to exclude us from the presence of God. And the fact that we are born in sin, friends, excludes us from the presence of God. We're utterly helpless because the judgment of God is coming. We're utterly helpless and the law cannot save us. We're utterly helpless, friends, and we can't save ourselves. But friends, we're utterly helpless because we're all facing the ultimate reality. Romans 6 says this, the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. Friends, we're all facing death. That's the reality. We're utterly helpless. We can't prevent that. That's what the world is so frantically trying to do today. Everybody's trying to live longer. But friends, the sad reality is they haven't found the cure for death yet. Because death faces us all, friends. We all face the ultimate reality. But it's not physical death that we need to fear, friends. It's eternal death. It's death that separates us from God. That is the death that Romans chapter 6, 23 is talking about. Death which causes us to be separated from God for all eternity. So friends, the verse makes it very clear. Why did Jesus come? When we were utterly helpless. Friends, we are helpless. It isn't the baby Jesus that is utterly helpless. It's us who are utterly helpless. It's we who are in trouble. That's why Jesus came. Secondly, the passage just reminds us of the timing that Jesus came. Verse 6 again, it says, "For Jesus came just at the right time and died for us." For in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 to 5, it says this, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the right of sons." Friends, why? What makes this, the coming of Jesus at this time, at that time in history, so incredibly important? Why did he come then? Why didn't he come sooner? The world had been going for a long time. People had been around for a long time, and people have been around for a long time since. But why did he come 2,000 years ago? Well, let me give you a few reasons. First of all, the world was generally peaceful during the coming of Christ. We read in Luke chapter 1, in the time of King Herod, king of Judea, and in chapter 2, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. You see, friends, with the Romans as the dominant world power, there was generally peace in the world. Generally, the Romans at this time allowed people the right to speech. They didn't suppress religious freedom. This made it possible, friends, for the gospel to spread initially without much legal opposition. Initially, when the gospel was being spread, it was able to spread very quickly. Much of the early persecution of the early church wasn't from the Romans, it was from religious organizations like the Jews and other religious faiths. Friends, the Romans created an incredible environment in the world to make it possible for the message of Jesus to go into the rest of the world. Paul and others were able to travel all over the place, friends, so that the gospel could be spread. What a wonderful opportunity. There was a common language, friends, a language which everybody spoke, even although they may have spoken their own language at home, but generally, like in some ways English today, but in those days it was known as Koine Greek. It was a very simple language. It was a very precise language. Friends, it was a wonderful opportunity for the gospel to be spread and the scriptures to be written for us in a clear and concise way. Secondly, the timing was right, not only because there was generally was peace, but the communication infrastructure was good. We read in Luke chapter 1, Mary got ready and hurried down to the town in the hill country of Judea. And in chapter 2, and everybody went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David, because it belonged to the house of the line of David. You see, friends, the roads were wonderfully good during the time of the Romans. Not only that, they were generally safe. Believe it or not, friends, some of their roads even exist to this day without any potholes, believe it or not. Communication infrastructure was excellent. Not only that, messages could travel from town to town very efficiently because the Romans had, you know, kind of created this postal system of sending things from major city to major city, town to town, and the message could get out very quickly amongst the Roman cities. So communication infrastructure was excellent. As I mentioned, language was common. They had this common language that while everybody spoke their own language, they all spoke Greek as well, Koine Greek. And when the Bible was written, many could read the scriptures because it was easy for them to read. They could all understand the language. The third reason, friends, why the timing was ready is that the prophecies had reached their fulfillment. Zechariah, when after the birth of John the Baptist, the first one to utter really the message of Jesus, says that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he had said through his holy prophets a long time ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to the fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to his father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Now, Zechariah still was kind of thinking that the coming of the Messiah was just for the Jews, friends, but his own son would point out who Christ was. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Friends, the timing was right. Communication was easy. The roads were good. The prophecies had all reached fulfillment, friends. And it was the right time for Jesus to be on earth, because every prophecy found its fulfillment in him. So friends, the passage doesn't only talk about the reason for his coming and the timing of his coming. Finally, and most importantly, it talks about the result of his coming. Verse 8 says, "God showed his great love to us by sending Christ to die for us while we were sinners. And since we've been made right with God in God's sight by the blood of Christ, let me give you some reasons why the result. First of all, we are saved from his judgment. We learn, friends, that we are utterly helpless. But God has sent his son to save us from his judgment. Verse 9 says this, "Since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus, he will certainly save us from God's judgment." Friends, that's why Jesus came. He didn't come to be a baby. He came, friends, to die. Further on in the book of Romans, Paul writes in chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." Friends, Jesus came, he died, he came to die to save us from the judgment that is coming upon all. Secondly, he came to restore our friendship with God. When God, friends, first created humans, he walked in the garden with them daily. He communicated with them daily. But after they sinned and were kicked out of the garden, friends, that relationship was broken. There were some through the years that God had that kind of wonderful, deep relationship with friends. But the wonderful thing, is because Jesus has come, verse 10 says this, "For since we were restored to fellowship with God," how? by the death of Christ while we were still his enemies, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. Friends, it's not the birth of Jesus that makes us friends. It's not the birth of Jesus that although it's the birth of Jesus that gives us happy feelings. Friends, it's the death of Jesus that gives us the reason for his coming. John 15 says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What great encouragement. Jesus has come, friends, to build the bridge, to rebuild the bridge between us and God. We no longer need to be the enemies of God. We no longer need to be condemned anymore. We don't need to fear the judgment. But better than that, friends, we go beyond that which is negative to that which is positive, because we become the friends of God. The third reason he came, found in verse 11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. Oh, Christmas time is all about rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing the joy. We sing about the joy and the joy and the joy. But no, friends, the true joy is found not in the birth, although it's the birth that leads to the death, because the reason he came was he came to die. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He was born to die, friends. Why did he need to come? Why did he need to come? Why did he need a body, friends? Friends, he came at Christmas to get a body. Because only in the form of a body could he die. You see, he was spirit before then, and returned to be spirit. But now, friends, he had a body. Because he had a body, he could help us who were utterly helpless. What joy again to be reminded that the reason, Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus came, friends, so that he may receive a body, so that he may go to the cross and offer his life for ours. Pay the penalty so that we may be filled with a true joy, the inexpressible and glorious joy of knowing the Lord. Friends, as you go through this December period, as we lead up to Christmas time, let our joy, yes, be in the birth of Christ, but our joy in the birth of Christ, in the knowledge that his birth, the reason for his birth, was he was born to die. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing even to take on flesh so that you could experience what we experience, Lord, but ultimately for the purpose of being able to take our place in every way and dying in our stead. Thank you, Lord, that you were born to die. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you during this December period. May you know peace and joy. and celebrate wonderfully with your family. In Jesus' name, I pray that. Amen.